This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
God's grace convinces us of our own sinfulness, and if any of us are convinced of our sinfulness like David was, it's only because God's mercy has already met us. We would be at a loss, and that's why we need the lamp of God's Word to lighten our soul. We need to see ourselves for who we really are, and it's only God's grace working through His Holy Spirit and by His Word through Jesus Christ that helps us to come to this kind of acknowledgement.
Now here's Rich to introduce the second part of a message titled Worship Through Confession.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Psalm 51. We've been learning about worship. Oftentimes when we think of really good worship, we think of sort of an uplifted spirit. We think of lively music. We think of an enthusiastic praise. And all of those certainly can be part of worship. But from Psalm 51, we read that worship often begins with a state of despair, a state of sadness, a state of grief. David writes Psalm 51 from a position of grief over his own sin. You know, sin, it's the great impediment to worship. Any other kind of expression of worship while sin is rolling through our soul is superficial. It's really meaningless. David's going to say that God doesn't delight in sacrifice, but that He delights in a broken and contrite spirit. And so let's open up our Bibles together to learn what worship is, the heart of worship, humbling ourselves before God, confessing our sin, grabbing on to the grace of God found in Jesus Christ, and then rejoicing in Him.
In confession, we're not merely turning away from our sin, we're turning toward an infinitely generous God who offers us His very self. So the first quality of confession is belief in God's mercy. The second quality of confession is a humble plea for forgiveness and cleansing. Look at verse 2 and 4. And notice how many petitions that David makes throughout this psalm. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Notice that David does not minimize the sin in order to find relief from its guilt. He fully confesses the wickedness of his own sin. He owns it. He says, "My transgression." He says, "My iniquity." He says, "My sin." He says, "I sinned and have done what is evil." That's what he says about himself. That's a full ownership. Satan and our flesh deceive us into thinking that we have not sinned as badly as we have, or that our sin is some sort of misstep, some flaw, instead of a great evil, great wickedness. David cries, "Wash me," because he knew how dirty his soul had come, how corrupted it is. He calls out for God to wash him because he knows he can't wash himself. Sin had created this stain upon his soul that he couldn't cleanse, and that's what's true of David is true of us. Only God can wash us. Only God can make us clean. And so the cry of confession is, "Wash me, cleanse me." David didn't make excuses. He didn't plead extenuating circumstances. He didn't pass the blame. He didn't whitewash the seriousness of his own sin. In Psalm 32, verse 5, again, this is another one of the Psalms that I think he writes a little later upon even further reflection upon this time in his life. He says, "I acknowledged my sin to you and I didn't cover my iniquity." He says, I stopped doing that. That was my first strategy. I stopped doing that when I confessed my sin. I said, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you then forgave the iniquity of my sin." Selah. Let's stop and think about that. You see, David knows that man's first response to sin is to find refuge from the guilt of sin by hiding or by making excuses. That's what we do. He knows that by his personal experience, but he knows that also on the basis of the Word of God. He'd read Genesis, and he read what Adam and Eve did when they sinned against God. He remembers that when they sinned against God, they first sewed fig leaves together to cover their shame. They thought they could do something to cover the shame, and that would take care of that sin's shame. He knows that when God walked in the cool of the day that they hid from him. They thought they could actually escape his gaze. He knows that when God chased them down, and God confronted their sin. He knows that Adam said, it's that woman. Yes, I did sin, but it's that woman whom you placed in the garden with me. And then when he turned to Eve, he says, yes, I sinned, but it's that serpent. It's that serpent that you created, God, that drew me into this sin. Let me ask you a question. Would Adam have sinned if Eve were not present in the garden? Let me ask you another question. Would Eve have sinned if the serpent hadn't been created? The serpent wasn't present. I see different answers. You know my answer? I don't know. I don't know whether Adam sinned if Eve wasn't present. I have no reason to believe he wouldn't, but I have no reason to believe he would. I don't know whether Eve would have sinned if the serpent wasn't there. But here's the point. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. For the sake of argument, let's suppose that Adam wouldn't have sinned if Eve weren't present. Adam, it doesn't matter. Why are you talking about that? Let's suppose that Eve wouldn't have sinned if the serpent hadn't have been in the garden. Eve, it doesn't matter. Why are you bringing this up? The presence of tempting influences does not bring about any excuse whatsoever for our responsibility to obey God. And our flesh looks for refuges other than God to find a solution to our sin problem. Here's the truth. We cannot find refuge in some backstory that minimizes our sin and also confess that sin fully to the Lord. We have to choose. It's impossible to do both. Adam, you have to give up your backstory about Eve. Eve, you have to give up your backstory about the serpent, or you can't confess sin. David, I don't know. We're not told whether David had a backstory, but he certainly could have. You know, he was the guy who his brothers didn't really appreciate. Remember when he went to visit him on the battlefield? He was the guy who only did what was right by Saul and had Saul try to kill him. He was the guy who Saul gave his daughter to marry and then Saul took his wife back away from him. Remember that? Those are bad things. And he could have said, you know, look at all what happened to me as I was growing up. This is what led me to this point where I was tempted to gaze upon Bathsheba and desire her. But you know what? It doesn't matter. And confession caused him to realize that. That his only refuge to bring true restoration and cleansing and forgiveness is God. A full acknowledgement of the responsibility for his own sin. Look what he says in verse 4. I love this because he's even driving deeper into his own wickedness. He says, against you, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you might be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. God, you would be completely righteous to put me away forever. You are blameless in your judgment. When you call out my sin, there is nothing wrong with what you say about my sin. He says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil. But didn't David sin against Bathsheba and Uriah? Yep, he did. Didn't David sin against the nation and his family? Yep, he did. David's not denying that. But he sees his sin as being first and foremost an offense to God, because God is the ultimate authority in all of life. God is the one who created us. God is the one who loves us. God is the one who provided for us. It is this focus upon our wickedness before the Lord, who never does us wrong, that is the heart of true confession. Our sin is wicked primarily because we sin against the God who gives us life and who offers us eternal joy. Now, it's important for us here not to think that because perhaps we haven't committed adultery, we haven't committed murder like David did, that our sin is not as serious as David's. So our sin, whatever it might be, is infinitely wicked because we sin against God. We will learn to truly hate our sin only if we see it as treason against the God who loves us, Look at verse 5. He continues to delve even deeper into the confession of his own sinfulness. He says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So his confession included a right evaluation of the wickedness of his own heart. He knows that it's not just his deeds that have dishonored the Lord, but it's the whole attitude of his heart. He confesses that his actions revealed a heart that was defiant. And he says, with this verse, what David's saying, do you know why I sinned? It's because my heart is dark and wicked from the beginning. Again, our natural flesh, we look for places for hiding, for cover from that kind of confession. Our flesh says things like, hey, you know, that happened, but that's not really who I am. You know, it hit me in a moment of weakness. I'm not really like that. If you came to know me, you'd know that I'm really a pretty good person. I'm just a good person who made a really bad mistake. Verse 5, what David's saying is, no, I really am like that. That's me. That's my heart. If you want to see the real David, look to that adulterous relationship. Look to that murder. That's me. That's my heart. That's my problem. It is this kind of confession that is worship. A full acknowledgement of our neediness. Beware of admitting the guilt of your sin without fully accepting the blame for your sin. Proverbs 30, verse 12 says, there are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. Again, our own subjective feelings must not drive our understanding of our soul. God's grace convinces us of our own sinfulness. And if any of us are convinced of our sinfulness like David was, it's only because God's mercy has already met us. We would be at a loss, and that's why we need the lamp of God's word to lighten our soul. We need to see ourselves for who we really are, and it's only God's grace working through his Holy Spirit and by his word through Jesus Christ that helps us to come to this kind of acknowledgement. Otherwise, we're always chasing after a different refuge. God calls us to humble ourselves before him and to confess our sin. That brings us to the third quality, reliance upon Christ's atoning sacrifice. So God's mercy does not denigrate his righteousness. Confession doesn't perceive God as a permissive parent who looks past our sins and pretends they didn't happen. No, we recognize that God is just, and in order to forgive sins, full payment for the injustice of our sin must be met. And that's the reason why David says in verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. What's hyssop? Hyssop is a plant that grew in the ancient Near East and it was used as a brush. The first time the word hyssop is used in the Bible is when God gave instructions to the people of Israel while they were in enslavement in Egypt. And remember, he says, kill the Passover lamb. There's going to be an angel of death that's going to judge this people. So you have to kill a Passover lamb, take a hyssop branch, and dip that hyssop branch in the blood of that lamb, that atoning sacrifice. Paint the doorposts of your house with that blood, top and sides. And then when the angel of death comes, it'll see the blood, it'll see the covering, it'll see the sacrifices made, and it'll pass over. It'll pass over and won't bring judgment upon that house that's covered by the blood. And so this is very clearly a acknowledgement of God's provision through a blood sacrifice that David was looking forward to, what we look back upon, which is Jesus. He is the atoning sacrifice. He is the Passover lamb whose blood offers the justice of God, offers the righteousness of a full payment of the punishment our sins deserve in Jesus. This is why John would write as he thinks about the cross of Jesus. He says, if we confess our sins to God, that God is faithful and righteous to forgive us. He used the word righteous. In other words, God has already laid the sins of his people upon Jesus, and there is no double payment for sin. Once that sin has been paid for, it would be actually unrighteous of God to require another payment for that same sin after it's already been paid. And so if we confess our sins, it is through Christ and his atoning blood that God is faithful and he is righteous to forgive us our sins. and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Note here in Psalm 51 that David twice says, God, wash me, wash me. David knows that his past sin has cast his soul into a stinking, foul mud pit. And as he climbs out of that pit, he's no longer sinning, but he still has mud caked upon his soul, and he tries what he can to wash it, and he can't wash himself. He can't wash himself. In your worship devotions, I wrote a story of when I was a youth pastor. There was a junior high boy that asked his dad for his, I think it was 13th birthday, if he could just have his friends over to play mud football. So dad was a rancher. He dug this pit, big, huge pit, you know, 6-8 inches deep, filled it with water, let it rest there. And then, of course, he asked his youth pastor to come and play. And so it was an amazing day, but I was covered with mud, by the end, mud and sweat by the end of the day. Top of my head, mud in my eyes, mud in my nostrils, mud in my mouth, mud everywhere. And I went home, and I was so tired. I said, Kimberly, you know, I'm just so tired. I'm just going to flop down here on the bed and rest for the night. No, I didn't do that. I couldn't wait to be clean. Like, it was fun getting muddy, but it was really great. And what a great feeling to get clean and to go to bed in a clean bed. David says, my soul, it's muddy, it's dirty. Wash me, wash me, wash me. I don't want to spend one more night like this. Wash me. And the blood of Christ cleanses us of all our sins. If we confess our sins to God, He is faithful to wash us clean. The last quality of worshiping confession is a yearning for God to be glorified. And we'll be brief here with this. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. That word create is used of God's creation in Genesis 1 and 2. When God created the worlds out of nothing, when God created the animals of the air and the land and the sea, when God created man, that word create, bara, create in me. In other words, He knows, I need a miracle. This is not something like, hey, taking a hose and washing me off. I need a miracle. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Create in me something that is new and that is right. Is it possible to be given a new heart after sin has corrupted us? Yes, that's what God does. 1,000 times, yes. By the power of God who spoke the world into being, you can have a new heart. And David knows that if he doesn't have a new heart, he's going to climb back into that pit again. I don't know how many of you have been in a cycle. You know, you say, you know, I sin, and then I confess, and then I sin, I confess, I sin, I confess. And it's like an unending cycle. You just keep crawling back into the same pit. And what you and I need is for God to create, do a miracle, a new heart, so we can be liberated and free, that sin won't be our master. Is it possible for a person to glorify God after he or she has sinned? Look at verse 13, 15. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. And then my tongue will sing aloud for your righteousness. Open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. David knows that his sin brought dishonor to God, and that his sin negatively impacted the spiritual vitality of the nation around him, of his family. He knows that his sin had a negative effect. He says, I don't want to live one more day having a negative effect upon people. I want my life to be used so that other people would also worship God. And he envisions that. That's what confession does. It actually envisions that God would be the kind of God who not only forgives and not only cleanses, but the God who restores to godly influence. Confession's ultimate goal is the increase of worship in one's life and among God's people. David prayed for that. Let me finish with four specific applications. What do we do in view of Psalm 51? I hope we do much. First, let's humbly seek the mercy of God for ourselves. David's sin should humble us and say, well, my heart is dark too. I need Christ. And if you've never come to Christ for cleansing, come to Christ today. He's a merciful God. Why are you fleeing from him? He's a God full of mercy if you come with a broken and contrite spirit. He won't despise you. Secondly, let's make confession a daily normal part of our prayer life. Thin praying makes for thin souls. Confession is God's means to powerfully create in us daily clean hearts. And oftentimes we don't have because we don't ask. You know, Jesus, when he taught us to pray, part of daily prayer is, Father, forgive us our sins even as we forgive those who sin against us. That God intends for confession to be part of our natural conversation with the Lord. So let's make confession a daily part of our prayer life, as well as supplication and adoration and thanksgiving. Third, let's lovingly offer the mercy of God to others. In other words, let's forgive well. Hey, we sin against God. Other people sin against us. We have the greater guilt because our sin is against God. And if God forgives us, here's the gospel logic. If God forgives us, who are we to withhold forgiveness? If God forgives us so greatly, who are we to withhold forgiveness for so little? And then last, let's pursue the joy of our salvation together. Look around you for a moment. Who's sitting around you? The answer is sinners. That's who's sitting around you. They're sinners who have indwelling sin. Many of them, most here I know, are redeemed sinners. Some are not. But we're sinners. And for this reason, God says when we come together, we have a real special opportunity. He says in Hebrews 10, so let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Man, this indwelling sin, it'll grind every one of us down if we're isolated and alone. And the person sitting next to you, I can almost guarantee you that indwelling sin is pressing against them in some significant way, really significant way. And they need the encouragement of brothers and sisters who would pray for them, not gossip about them, not slander about them, not criticize them. They need brothers and sisters who say, hey, I care for you. And I want to pray for you. I want to encourage you. And I want to do that more and more as the day draws near. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for being a God of mercy.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Well, thank you for listening to Knowing Christ. It's our privilege to open up God's Word with you, to experience all that God would have us to know of Him, to grow deeper in our walk with Him, to know Jesus Christ more and more. Worship, it's so central to our life, and we want to encourage you to continue to press forward in a life of worship. One of the resources that God used early in my Christian journey was a book by A.W. Tozier entitled The Pursuit of God. And really, that's what worship is. It's pursuing God, knowing Him, loving Him, serving Him, delighting in Him, adoring Him, praising Him, joining together with God's people. And so if you would benefit from this free resource, please contact us and ask for this resource on our website, A.W. Tozier, The Pursuit of God. Let us walk together. Let us walk forward. Let us walk with joy in worship of our great God and King.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.